Welcome to the audio podcast of North River Church. You can find out more about North River and ways you can be involved at our website, gonorthriver.org.
All right. I appreciate the worship team and Pastor Scott this morning, and I wanted to let you know that Rebecca, who led the last song, is the daughter of some of our members, Wally and Reba Johns, and she is home from Liberty University on spring break, and she said, I want to sing in worship, and such a blessing to have her. And I want to encourage you, go ahead and grab your Bibles this morning and join me in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We began a series last week called Generous Living. As we move forward in our building campaign, and we're going to talk about being generous with our treasure, but I wanted us to think about generosity in all aspects of our life. And last week, we talked about being generous with our testimony, and I just want to share with you, heard some incredible stories of what God did in the lives of some of our people and in their friends and people that they're acquainted with as they last week, after the message, began sharing the gospel, sharing their story of how Jesus has changed their life. So listen, if you heard the message last week and you didn't take advantage of that opportunity, that didn't spur you along, you've got another week where you can share your story, okay? Does that sound good? You can do that. If you missed the message last week, there's a good thing called the internet, and you can go on and you can listen to your heart's content. Amen? All right, sounds good. Romans chapter 13, we talked about being generous with our testimony last week. This week, we're going to talk about being generous with our time. And what better Sunday than when we lose an hour, we get to talk about being generous with our time, right? Doesn't God have a sense of humor in that? Here's what I want us to do. I need some interaction from you as we get started this morning. Here's a scenario I want to throw out to you, and I think we've probably got three different groups of people in the room this morning, and we'll find this out by your response to the question. So imagine that you have a party that you're going to that begins at 7 p.m., some of you in the room, and when I finish saying this, I want you to raise your hand. Some of you in the room, your mindset is, if the party starts at 7 p.m., I'm going to get there at 6:45 p.m. After all, if I show up on time, I'm late. Raise your hand if that's you. Okay? Very good. Now, some of you have a little bit different mindset. The party starts at 7, and your mindset is, I'm going to show up about 7:05 to 7:10 range because, after all, I don't want to be the first one there. I'll be fashionably late. How many of you are in that category? We like to affectionately call that North River time. Now, here's the third group of people. The party starts at 7, and you show up to the party on two wheels, running Mach 3 with your hair on fire, about 7:35. But here's your mindset. It's not a party till I get there anyway. Now, how many of you, that's you? Right? Now, here's how you deal with the last group of people. You tell them that the party starts 30 minutes earlier than it actually starts. Then they show up fashionably late, and you throw them off, and you laugh. Here's the thing we're going to do this morning as we look at this issue of time and being generous with our time. I think for all of us, most of us would love to have, if possible, 26 hours in a 24-hour day. Just give us a little bit extra time. I've got so much that's got to get done. I need to do the laundry. I need to make some phone calls. I need to work just that extra little bit of time so I can get caught up. I think all of us look at time and we feel like, gosh, I just don't have enough time. And pastor, here you are saying you ought to be generous with your time. You're thinking, I don't even know how that adds up. How can I be generous with something that I don't feel like I have enough of? How can I be generous with my time when I feel like I don't have enough time? How can I give more when I don't feel like I have enough? And yet, here's what we're going to see this morning as we look at the text. And I want to read the text for us, and then we're going to go and walk back through and discuss what it means for us to be generous with our time. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, and I'm going to read all the way through verse 14, and then we're going to walk back through it this morning. But this is what the text says, Paul writing, verse 8, owe no one anything. That's the Dave Ramsey verse. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone and the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. God, over the next few moments together, would you open our ears that we would hear from you? Would you open our hearts that we would be receptive to what we hear? And we ask that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I want you to notice in the text this morning, as Paul is writing these words, that he does something interesting in my mind. Because in my mind, I'm thinking I would have flipped and started with verse 11 through 14 and closed out with verses 8 through 10. Paul doesn't do that, and I think there's a reason why Paul doesn't do that. Because verse 11, in my mind, is the verse that should hit all of us in the face as believers this morning. It's what I call the truth bomb in the text that should have exploded when we read it. It should have exploded in our faces so that we see and we begin to understand what Paul is getting at here. And if you're taking notes this morning, this is what I want you to write down, the first truth. We should be generous with our time, but we must first understand the time. We should be generous with our time, but we must first understand the time. Look with me at verse 11, and then after we cover this one verse, we're going to go back and walk through the other verses that surround it. This is the sandwich, the meat part of what I want us to catch, because it sets the tone for the rest of it. Paul writes, besides this, you know the time. And that word time there is not a 24-hour time on the clock. It's not what Paul is talking about. Let me try to emphasize this a little bit more, illustrate this. When Janie was pregnant with Anna, our firstborn, and about, I don't remember, 2 o'clock in the morning or so, Janie's water breaks. And naturally, I'm asleep, because who's awake at 2 in the morning, right? So I'm asleep, and she wakes me up, and she says, we need to go to the hospital. it's time. Now, she didn't mean it's 2 o'clock in the morning time. She meant our lives are going to be transformed after this moment, right? I mean, this moment is, it's this period of time in our lives. You know, we used to sleep late. Now we don't. We used to be able to get out of the car and not have to worry about getting kids out of the car. Now we don't. We used to not have to think about buying kids' meals at a restaurant. They're expensive. Now we've got to worry about that. Our entire lives changed because of this period of time, this moment. And here's what Paul is trying to help us understand. We, at this moment of time, not a 24-hour period, but now, you know, he says, the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Listen to what he says, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Paul in this moment is trying to help us understand something that will transform the way that we live our lives. Paul is trying to help us see and to understand that in this moment, we, if we're a follower of Jesus, are closer to meeting Jesus face to face than we ever have been at any other point in our life. In fact, he says here that salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Now, how can salvation be nearer to us than we first believed? I mean, isn't salvation when we trust in Jesus, we're forgiven of our sins, we're made right before God? Isn't that salvation? Like, what does he mean by saying that salvation is nearer now than when we first believed? See, here's the thing that Paul wants us to understand, and just open up just some theology, some words that I want you to understand that may help you work through and understand salvation a little bit better. When we talk about salvation, we typically talk about it in that sense, that we're forgiven of our sins, and we are. We're made right before God, and we are. And yet, in the scriptures, salvation is painted as a lifelong process that finds its culmination when we meet Jesus face to face. And so the Bible will use terms like justification. You may have heard that word. Sanctification, another word. Glorification, a third word. All of those are talking about this issue of salvation. So when we talk about justification, that's what we typically think about when we say we're saved. We think about that moment in time when we made a conscious decision to trust in Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins. And we have confidence that the Bible is clear that when we believe on the Lord Jesus, we will be saved. But when we talk about salvation in its larger context, that's called justification. That means in that moment, God looks at us, and because of our faith in Jesus, he declares us justified right before him, so that when he looks at us, he sees Christ's likeness in us. But there's also a sense in which salvation is a lifelong process. We call that part of salvation sanctification. That means every single day as believers, we should be growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ so that we look more like Jesus day in and day out. And then the end of what we would say is salvation is this idea of glorification, meaning that when we die or when Jesus comes back, our physical bodies are transformed into glorified bodies that will spend all eternity with Jesus. So when we talk about salvation, yes, we're saved. And in that moment, we trust in Jesus. We're forgiven of our sins. We're made righteous before God. But that's not the end point. In fact, Paul argues that salvation is a process of us not only trusting in Jesus, being forgiven of our sins, but also growing in sanctification and Christ-likeness, and we'll experience the full fruit of our salvation when we're glorified and we'll live with Jesus for all eternity. That's why Paul here says, salvation is nearer to you than it ever has been. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, that means that you're closer to meeting Jesus today than you were yesterday. And if you live another day, you'll be that much closer to meeting Jesus than you were today. And so he frames this entire idea about time by laying the groundwork that should transform our lives. See, the reality is for all of us, when we think about how we spend our time, how we use our time, typically in this culture, we think about trying to get more of our time back. We typically think about how can we manage our time. And all of those things are good things, but here's the foundation of all of that. We know the time, not the 24-hour time. But we know, if we're a follower of Jesus, that today we are one day closer than we were yesterday to meeting Jesus face to face. And if that's true, which Paul says it is, then that revolutionizes the way that we live our lives. If we understand, if we recognize that we are closer today than we were yesterday to meeting Jesus, then it should transform how we live our lives. When that becomes the foundation for how we spend our time, it changes our perspective so that we see our lives not as 24-hour days, but we see what the Bible calls just a vapor, just a small dash of time between the time we were born and the time we die, to use every moment, every second to make an impact for God's kingdom. So with that as the groundwork, with that as the foundation of us understanding the time in which we are in, this is what Paul writes beginning in verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. If you're taking notes this morning, this is what I want you to write down. It's the second truth this morning. We should be generous with our time when it comes to loving others. We should be generous with our time when it comes to loving others. Paul says not to owe one anything except that you love each other. And notice where he goes with this. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, isn't it interesting that Paul begins talking about the law? Why does he talk about the law? Some people have the misconception that Jesus came and Jesus came to do away with the law, so we don't have to worry about that anymore. But it's not what Jesus said about himself. In fact, he said he came to fulfill the law. Jesus didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law. In fact, if you look at Jesus' teachings, what you realize is that when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? You remember what he said? The greatest commandment is to love. Y'all are doing good. To love God, love our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But then he says, the second is like it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, if you think about all of life for us as believers, all of life falls in one of those two categories: loving God or loving our neighbor. You say, why did he bring the law up? Because if you look at the law, if you look at the Ten Commandments, you realize that the first four commandments talk about loving God well, and the last six commandments talking about loving our neighbor well. Jesus didn't come to get rid of those things. In fact, Jesus says that those are the things that matter. If our lives as believers are going to count, if we're going to be generous with our time, it needs to be spent loving God and loving other people. And here he's talking about loving other people. Look at verse 9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love, listen to this, does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, verse 9, Paul here emphasizes several of the commandments that we find in the Ten Commandments. He doesn't emphasize all the six that relate to our interactions with our neighbor, but he does emphasize several of those. In fact, he begins with, you shall not commit adultery. Having seen the effects of what adultery does in a family, in my family growing up, it affects every aspect of life, not just for the two people involved, but for families. And so when you look at this issue of loving our neighbor well, he says very clearly, should not commit adultery. This next one kind of makes sense, right? You shall not murder. Hard to love someone well and murder them, right? Can we all agree on that? Please. All right. Then he says, you shall not steal. And that one makes sense as well. And then the next one he says, you shall not covet. When we think about covet, it's more than just wanting what someone else has. It's wanting what someone else has at the expense of them having it at all. Meaning this, your neighbor drives up in a new vehicle, and you think, I'd like one of those. That's just wanting something. Coveting is moving beyond, I would like to have one of those too, and it would work out and I wouldn't get in trouble. I'd take my neighbor's and I'd have his, and he wouldn't have one, and I'm okay with that. What we realize is that as we interact with people, not only other believers, but as we interact in this world, we as believers have to be on our guard, have to use our time generously loving our neighbors. You see, the thing here is people know whether you really love them or not. You know whether someone loves you or not. You know whether someone's just playing the game. You know whether someone's just pretending. Some of the things that we get in trouble for as believers is that if we're not careful, we'll pretend that we love someone so we can get them to come to church. We'll act like, you know, it's almost like we've got a project, we've got to do this and invite, and coming up on Easter and several weeks, and I want us to genuinely love our neighbors well and invite them to come hear the gospel. But listen, for us as believers, if we're going to use our time in any situation, it ought to be in loving other people well. See, the truth is, if we love others well, it gives us credibility as followers of Jesus. In fact, Jesus said that his followers would be known by their love for one another. So if we're going to use our time, if we're going to use it for anything productive, if we're going to focus in on how we should spend our time, we should be generous in this area. We should be willing to love other people well. In fact, how do you love someone well? Jesus made it easy because that's who Paul quotes here, the end of verse 9. Jesus had said this previously in the Gospels, you shall love your neighbor as, what's that next word? Yourself. Listen, you know how to love yourself, don't you? Right? If anyone knows how to love you best, you know how to love you best. So how are you to love others? Like you love yourself. In fact, we teach our kids this. We call it the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them. Some of y'all didn't learn that growing up. I wonder what's wrong with society these days, right? You do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You love others the way that you love yourself. That's what Jesus says, and Paul emphasizes this, and he closes out in verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. As you think about how you use your time, as you think about being generous with your time, let me just ask a simple question. How well are you loving your neighbors? And we typically think about neighbors as the person living next door to us. And some of you have some crazy neighbors. I used to live across the street from Jeff and Linda Carr. No, they thought we were crazy. No. But here's the thing. Your neighbor is anyone that you would interact with on a day in and day out basis. Your neighbor is the person that you work next to in a cubicle. Your neighbor are your true neighbors that live beside you. It's people that you work with. It's people that you go to school with. Those are your neighbors. The question is, are you loving them well? We're going to spend our time doing anything. We ought to be generous as believers, as followers of Jesus, of loving our neighbors well. Because if we love our neighbors well, you know what that demonstrates? That we realize that Christ loved us well. We of all people, as believers, as followers of Jesus, should love our neighbors well because we've experienced the greatest love that we could ever experience. See, the truth is in this passage, Paul directs our attention of loving our neighbor well. But then he continues on, and we covered verse 11. I want to read it again for you, and then we're going to finish out with the last couple of verses this morning. It says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Remember what your alarm clock sounded like this morning? It's time for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but, listen to this, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Here's the third truth this morning. We should be generous with our time when it comes to loving God. We should be generous with our time when it comes to loving God. If we're going to love others well, it's going to begin with loving God well with our lives. And see, what you realize in the text this morning is that you really have two options. You can do what you want to do with your time, fill up your time doing the things that gratify, Paul says, the flesh. And simply by saying that, what he's saying is, you just do what you want to do, whatever makes you feel good. That's what your barometer is for how you measure what you should do in life. I want you to hear me. We live in a culture that functions that way. That's the culture in which we live. Our culture says, do whatever makes you happy. If it makes you happy, do it. If it pleases you, then do it. In fact, no one else can tell you that you can't do that as long as it makes you happy. Here's the thing. God did not save us so that we would be happy. God saved us so that we would be holy. God saved us to make an impact for his kingdom in the world in which we live, which means, since we know the time and we're going to love others well, it means that we must first love God well in our lives. It means for us that instead of just doing whatever we want, that God is the true center of our lives. See, the reality is when God is the center of our lives, that means everything else must submit to him. That's hard to hear sometimes. That's hard to live out sometimes. And yet what we realize as we look in the text this morning is that there are a number of things that we can do in life. There are a number of things that we can spend our time on. But Paul says here, the night is far gone. I remember as a teenager waking up to my dad knocking on the door on a Saturday morning saying, "You gonna sleep the whole day away?" It was about 7:30. My dad thought, if the sun's up, we're up. And we're working. Some of y'all grew up that way. That may be what's wrong with the generation today, right? But here's the thing. Paul here says, the night is gone. The day is at hand. So, takes action on our part. Let us cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Then he says, let us walk properly. That word for walk is, let us live our lives in a proper way. Not doing certain things that he outlines here, but in verse 14, this is what we should do. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are analytical and you're thinking, I mean, is Jesus like a coat that I just kind of put him on and just go through my day? I'm not really sure what that means. See, the reality for us when we begin to understand what he's saying there about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's trying to help us understand and realize is that we have an option when we wake up every single morning. Whether we will live our lives submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ over us, or whether we will try to usurp the Lord's authority in our lives and live life however we want to. So either Jesus is Lord and our lives reflect that fact, or we are Lord of our lives and we do whatever we want to do. Does that make sense? So what he's saying here is, put on the Lord Jesus. Submit yourself under the Lord's leadership in your life. And listen to me. It's interesting when you do that, when you make a conscious decision day in and day out to allow Jesus to be Lord of your life, to submit, surrender under his authority, it's amazing how your life is different than if you're in control. You ever notice that? You ever notice how you spend your time differently? You ever notice how you interact with people differently? You ever notice that you spend more time in God's Word? You see, if I said to you, I want you to be generous with your time with the Lord, most of us think I should come to church more, I should read my Bible more, and I should pray more. And we should. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But what I'm saying is, being generous with our time with the Lord is very, very specific. We're talking about making a conscious decision day in and day out that we will allow Jesus to be Lord of our lives. See, when Jesus is Lord of our lives are different than they are when we're Lord of our lives. We live differently. We interact with people differently. We love people differently. When we allow the Lord Jesus Christ to rule over our lives, that puts us in a position where we allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in and through us. You see, if we're Lord of our lives, there's a block there. If we are in control, if we are running the show, if we're doing whatever we want to do, there's a problem. And listen, the Holy Spirit who dwells within each believer is not going to impose himself against our will. He's not going to say, oh, you need to get out of the way. We got business to take care of. In fact, the Bible says that if there's sin in our life, that we quench the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. And when we make ourselves Lord of our own lives, that's exactly what we're doing. The power that we should experience as believers in our life, if we are in control, we will have no power from the Lord walking through life. But listen, when we submit under the Lord's authority, and the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within each of us is allowed to use us the way that He wants to use us, can I tell you this? It changes the way you live your life. And so this morning, simple question is, are you being generous with your time with the Lord? Are you allowing the Lord to be the ruler of your life? See, for us who are followers of Jesus this morning, we've made that decision where we talk about justification. We're made right before God. But the process of sanctification, Jesus says, is waking up daily and taking up our cross and following Him. It means every single day. It's a conscious decision we as followers of Jesus have to make that we are going to let the Lord be the Lord of our lives, and we're not going to try to take His place. And when we do that, when we're generous with our time with Him, we become generous with our time with other people. And when you throw that all in with understanding the time in which we live and that we're one day closer to meeting Jesus face to face, it brings a sense of urgency to how we live our lives. And we realize there are really only two things in our lives that matter: loving God well and loving our neighbor well. And hear me, church. When this church is filled with people who love God well and who love our neighbors well, an interesting thing happens. People begin to notice. People begin to meet Jesus because of what our lives look like. So when we talk about this issue of time and being generous with it, it's not so that we can cram more things on our calendar. In fact, it's for us to put priorities where they need to be, where we are loving God and where we are loving others so that God can use us to make an impact in other people's lives. I want to ask you if you bow your heads with me this morning and close your eyes. As the worship team makes their way back. As you sit this morning, just a couple of questions for you as we have an opportunity to respond to the Lord this morning. One, as we've talked about, understanding the time. Maybe for you this morning, you're thinking about that reality. That you're one step closer, one day closer to meeting Jesus face to face. And you realize, I want to make every second count. Maybe your prayer to the Lord this morning is, God, help me sense the urgency. Help me realize the time that I'm in. You may be closer to the end of your life this morning. And it would be easy for you to coast, and yet you don't want to coast. You want to use every last second to make an impact for God's kingdom. Maybe you're here this morning and for you, today, this time, you realize that you need a relationship with Jesus. You realize that you've never trusted in Him for salvation. And this morning, that's the step that you need to take. The Bible tells us to believe on the Lord Jesus. If you'd like to know what that looks like, I'd love to share with you during this time of invitation at the back what it means to place your faith and trust in Jesus for salvation. Are you loving your neighbors well? Are you loving the Lord well? Father, we come to you this morning and we ask that you would search our hearts. Lord, that you would expose. Lord, whether or not we sense that urgency. Father, that you would expose whether or not we're loving our neighbors well, whether or not we're loving you well. And that you would give us the grace to do that. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. You respond this morning as the Lord leads.